Tonight, I'm going to bring you a sermon entitled, Do Not Be Anxious, or Look and Observe. So I'll ask you some kind of rhetorical questions. Have you ever worried? Have you ever worried over the future? Has concern over the future and your needs ever gripped you to the point that you were filled with fear and anxiety, being overtaken, maybe perhaps with negative thoughts and even losing sleep? Well, of course, all of us have faced concerns regarding the future, concerns that have made us anxious. Well, for some, it may seem that they are hardly ever anxious. It seems like some people are really cool, calm, and collected. For others, it seems that they kind of live in a state of anxiousness. We wonder what will happen, where will we live, what will tomorrow hold, how will we pay the bills, how will we provide food for the table? There are many fine, God-fearing brothers and sisters who seem to be stressed to the limit in this world, who for one reason or another worry, and some finding the thought of tomorrow overwhelming. They just can't take it in. There's too much going on. I'm greatly concerned over the numbers of people to whom the doctors are so freely prescribing anti-anxiety medicines. I find this in my own family back in Iowa, very concerned about it. And to be honest with you, I hear of it often in our congregation. Oftentimes I hear of someone who went to the doctor, and upon telling the doctor that they feel anxious or nervous or worried or even misdiagnosing themselves, they say, or they are depressed, that the doctor immediately writes them a prescription for some anti-anxiety psychotropic medicine without any further investigation. Oh, you don't feel good? Let me write you a prescription here. You're worried? Let me write you a prescription here. When some people were asked to choose a food that describes anxiety, someone said that anxiety is like taffy, pulled and folded in every direction. Another spoke up saying, anxiety is like potatoes, peeled, sliced, shredded, boiled, baked, fried, and mashed. However one might describe anxiety, it is an uncomfortable emotion or feeling that is negative and so unwanted that today the medical community defines ongoing anxiety as a disorder, and that's why they are quick to write the prescriptions. With love and concern for the many who are anxious, this evening I would like to look to the scripture to see what Jesus says concerning the subject of anxiety, especially in regard to our daily need. How does Jesus say we should view or treat or deal with our anxiety? And we all have a little bit here and there, or maybe a lot. You may not know this, but I'll just be open with you. At times I have great bouts with anxiety. I have had that for many years, and as late as a month ago, I was telling the elders, please pray for me. I'll send them an email. Please pray for me. I'm having some anxiety. And the brothers will say, well, what are you anxious about? Anxiety doesn't need a reason. It just is there. You know, it's a bizarre kind of a thing. But beloved, there is a way to deal with it. There is a way Jesus says we should view it. We serve a God, church of hope, who promises to supply our daily need and to meet our issues. And as we live by faith in Christ, we find that we can put away our fear and our anxiety, trusting in God our Father. It is my desire this evening that in our teaching, each of us would find God to be the answer by which we can overcome the anxiety of this age. Let us begin to address the subject of overcoming anxiety by considering a portion of the scripture the Lord preached in a Sermon on the Mount. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 25 through 34. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, we read as Jesus tells us how to overcome anxiety, the anxiety we face as we concern ourselves with our future needs. Matthew chapter 26, verse 25. What did I say? Matthew 6, verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. And so ends the reading of the word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Here in 10 short verses, we find the word anxious mentioned 5 times, and the statement, do not be anxious, spoken 3 times. Anxiety is a real issue that people have always faced, even from the fall of mankind. Anxiety is a problem that is common to all mankind, so much so that Jesus directly addresses the issue. The dictionaries, depending on what dictionary you read, but the dictionary defines anxiety as a painful uneasiness of mind, a state of uneasiness and distress about future uncertainties. It consists of apprehension and worry. The dictionary goes on to say that anxiety, being detached from objective sources, feeds itself. That's what I was referring to earlier. And that anxiety, being synonymous with worry, implies persistent doubt or fear that produces strong mental agitation. The biblical word translated anxious in the Matthew 6 text simply means anxious care. And it carries the idea of worry or being troubled. To be sure, anxiety is not the same as depression. And I'm afraid that the two are oftentimes confused. Someone might feel anxious, they go to the doctor and say, well, I feel depressed. And what do they start doing? Writing them prescriptions, all right? The two should not be confused, even though they often are. The mental health community tells us that while there is a difference between anxiety and depression, that ongoing anxiety often leads to depression, where one is anxious for such a long time that they begin to become hopeless. While anxiety is concerned for what might happen, depression is more certain about what will happen and has no hope for a positive outcome. Anxiety is apprehension over what might be and involves worry, while depression involves hopelessness and feelings of sadness. So I make this distinction so that in this teaching we are clear about what we are addressing. Jesus is addressing anxiety, not depression. Okay, we can apply these verses, but to be clear, he's addressing anxiety. As we read from Matthew 6, we find that for the Christian, anxiety is an inappropriate response to life's circumstance and are their concerns for tomorrow. The reality is that ongoing anxiety is a faithless response. As Jesus spoke concerning anxiousness, he addressed the people who were anxious as a people of little faith. So we understand that anxiety stands in the face of faith. It's against faith. It's anti-faith. And we know according to Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Also, the faith to believe in God has come to us by the hearing of the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then, the question comes to us immediately, where will our faith be built or strengthened and matured? In the Word of God, in the truth of God. Our faith is not baseless. We don't imagine things about God, but our basis faith is founded on the truth of God. Christian faith is not founded upon our ability to believe some conjured up thing, some abstract thought or hope, but our faith is founded upon what is written, declared by God Himself. When we say, do you believe, we're saying, do you believe what God says about Himself? Do you believe what the Bible says? Not, do you believe some abstract thing, something you've conjured up? No, do you believe what the Bible says? So, if we are in a crisis of faith, and it seems that we are given to anxiety, we must, church, look to the Scripture, prayerfully so, crying out to God, but we must look to the Scripture that our faith might be realized and established. What we need to understand in the midst of our anxiety is who God is. Who is God? And then rest in Him. Sometimes people will ask me some hypothetical question. And what if this and what if that? And I'll say, well, that's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, who is God? Because if you know who God is, then all these other things are taken care of. Right? Okay? Beloved, we must be a people of the Scripture, that our faith might be realized and established upon the truth of God, that we might live by what God says. Beloved, we must always be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be telling ourselves who God is, what kind of a God He is, and what He's done for us, and how He has loved us by the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the text, Jesus commanded three times over that we be not anxious. And we know in Philippians 4:6 that Paul said, be anxious for nothing. So, beloved, we are commanded not to be anxious. One person said, yes, I know I'm not supposed to be anxious, and I get so worried about it that I'm anxious. Well, why aren't we supposed to be anxious? Did the Lord give us this command through His word to mount up pressure upon us, by which we become all the more anxious? Well, of course not. But He gave us this command and told us how to overcome anxiety, that we would be free from the temporal cares of this world and live in the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all comprehension. God has given us this command that we might taste the kingdom of heaven while here on earth. We are not to be anxious on account that our faith in God has overcome our anxiety as we live by His grace. We are not to be anxious because God is God and He is our God. Now, I understand somebody that doesn't know God, how they live in persistent anxiety. But we who know God, when we sense anxiety, what are we to do? We start telling ourselves the truth of who God is. And even though I may still feel that anxiety, and for me, I don't know about you, but it's a real feeling. Even though I may feel that anxiety, I can still tell myself the truth. I know what the Word of God says. When I email my brothers, my fellow elders, and say, please pray for me, I'm having a bout of anxiety. And they'll say, well, what's going on in this? And I'll say, you know, I know the truth, and I'm telling myself the truth, but I sure feel what I feel. Yet, we overcome those feelings by saying, this is who God is. This is what the Bible says about God. This is the kind of person God is. So, church, we are not to be anxious, and we overcome our anxiety because God is God and He is our God. Now, let's be honest. If we are commanded to be not anxious, then ongoing, unovercome anxiety is sinful. The question is, are we resisting it or are we living in it and giving ourselves to it? See, that's the question. Because if I have anxiety, but I'm preaching myself the gospel to myself, I can still act appropriately and do the right things. If I have anxiety and I give myself to it, I'm not going to do the right things. And I'm not going to act appropriately. So we need to overcome this anxiety. And if we give ourselves to it, that's sinful. We say this not to condemn, but to properly identify what anxiety is. If we identify anxiety for what it is, a lacking of faith, a giving ourselves to it, then we can properly come against it and overcome it by faith in Christ. Anxiety, left to have its own way, has a way of controlling us. But we are to be self-controlled. Amen? anxiety brings us to doubt God because our mind is set on our worries rather than on who God is. It causes us to live in uncertainty and fear as we think on it rather than on Christ and Him crucified. And anxiety feeds upon itself. It controls. Therefore, we must take it captive, not allowing it to be master over us. How do we take anxiety captive? One well-known Christian psychologist advocates that we control our anxiety by setting aside 15 minutes every morning and evening for active worry. This is true. Instead of worrying throughout the day, he suggests that when we come to something that we would worry about, that we just set it aside and then worry about it later. I'm not going to worry about that now, but tonight I'll worry about it. But church, I want to ask you, how does that so-called Christian advice line up with the Word of God? Jesus says what? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Paul says what? Be anxious for nothing. We are not to set aside a time for active worry as to control when we worry, but we are to be not anxious. A friend of mine went to a worry relief seminar and learned that at the end of each day, one should imagine themselves laying on a smooth ocean of water, relaxing, not a care in the world, and then to imagine their worry floating away from their body. They are to take a deep breath, hold it, and then as they exhale, they are to release the worry, visualizing the worry as it floats away. Well, I want to ask this question. By the way, that was sponsored by a church, Worry Relief Seminar. How does that line up with the words of Christ? Well, it doesn't, does it? Because he says, do not be anxious. Paul writes, don't be anxious for anything. In worry relief school, he learned that one is to do this at the end of each day. But our loving Father who is in heaven doesn't want us to carry worry all day so as to rid ourselves of it at bedtime. Jesus says, don't be anxious. And he tells us how then to overcome it, how to conquer it, how to not let it have mastery over us. We want a permanent answer for overcoming our anxiety. We want an answer of truth. Not temporary relief through imagination and visualization. Anxiety is not overcome by singing little songs, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Anxiety will not be overcome by superficial psychological formulas or by masking its mental effect with pills. It must be overcome deep in the spirit of the man, and that by faith in the transforming power of God by His Word. We are not looking to temporarily overcome anxiety for the moment or for a few days or for a few weeks or to put it and control it by worrying at certain times. We're not looking for a placebo to mask the feelings, but we're looking to overcome anxiety in the inner man that the Spirit of God may rule in His domain within us. We are looking for answers, not for a cover-up. I'm not saying that if you read the scripture, you're never going to face anxiety. Anxiety is like a temptation. It comes along. The question is, how will you deal with it? Will you let it have master over you, or will you overcome it? The psalmist wrote 94:18-19. When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. From this we gather that anxiety will come, but it can also be overcome. When anxiety was great within me, the psalmist says, then your consolation brought joy to my soul. So again, anxiety will come, but it can also be overcome. And as I just said, it's like a temptation. It comes and by itself it isn't sinful. The issue is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to act upon it? Are you going to overcome it? Are you going to let it have domain? Or are you going to take charge and let God have His way? Will you be sinfully overcome, or will you overcome the temptation so that you won't sin? Being faced with the temptation to worry to be stressed or filled with anxiety, again, is not wrong in itself, but we must overcome the temptation and not allow it to have a foothold and to rule in our life. We must allow God to have dominance. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. When the anxiety came upon the psalmist, the consolation of the Lord brought him joy. Therefore, the anxiety was overcome. Now, to help us to apply the Matthew text, I want to tell you a little story. Two men went on a hunting trip. One man was the older one. He was very experienced in his hunting. And he was taking a young hunter out for the first time. He was a novice. The older was guiding his young friend on his first hunt. The guide, really not hunting, packed only a pistol, while the younger guy carried his .30-06. He was loaded for the kill. On their first day of the hunt, they went into the woods to find their prey. They were looking for a deer. With the older guiding the younger, they stayed side by side as they very slowly and cautiously made their way through the woods. Their senses were heightened as they searched for the deer. The rustling of the leaves, the songs of the birds, the chattering of the squirrels sounded with clarity in the stillness of the forest. Suddenly, the older one stooped low, and he held up his hand to caution the young hunter, "Stop." The first-time hunter stooped and looked to his guide. Signaling with his hand, he instructed to look ahead to the left. "There's a deer." The novice looked, and he looked, and he looked, searching for the deer. He finally looked back at his mentor and shrugged his shoulders and mouthed the words, "I can't see him. Where is he?" The older looked at him as if he was blind and mouthed the words, "Right there. Shoot him. Shoot him." Frantically, the young hunter looked, but he could not see the animal. He looked back to his guide and shook his head. The guide, frustrated, pointed and whispered, "He's right there by the tree. Shoot him." The novice again searched the woods and whispered, "Where? Right there. I don't see him. He's right there. Where? There." The old avid hunter could not contain himself any longer. He pulled his pistol from his holster, pointed it at the deer, pulled the trigger. The deer fell dead, and he shouted, "There, right there. Do you see him now?" Still dressing the deer, the two began to spar a little bit. "What's the matter with you?" asked the old hunter. "Do you need glasses? You know, the deer's not coming out with a sign, flashing light, saying, 'Look here, I'm the deer.' You got to look. You got to observe. He was right in front of us." He says, "I couldn't see him." "What do you mean you couldn't see him? He was right in front of us. Couldn't you see his turning ear and his twitching tail?" The exasperated young hunter shook his head and said, "I was looking, but I couldn't see him." And the older hunter turned and said, "It's not enough to look. You must look and observe." In Matthew 6, as Jesus addresses the issue of worry, he tells us to look and observe. Look and observe. He points us to everyday things and says to take note of the care of God in even the seemingly insignificant passing things. And if you will see God's care with even the insignificant, you will also then observe how perfectly he cares for them. Then you will have the truth of God by which to overcome your anxiety, that he cares for you all the more. We are told, and I believe, that anxiety wages war and wreaks havoc on the physical body, has negative effects on the mind, but there's really more to it than that. Not only does anxiety affect the mind and the physical being, but it also affects the spiritual man, as it affects our relationship with God. As I've been saying, anxiety is contrary to trust and faith in God. Jesus is saying, you cannot worry, you cannot dwell on anxiety and trust God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. Verse 25 begins by Jesus saying, "For this reason I say to you," for this reason. Well, for what reason? To find the reason, we must look back to verse 24, where it says this: no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches or earthly gain. Verse 25, for this reason, because you cannot serve God and earthly riches, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. I'm telling you, anxiety is playing for your attention to be master over you. You have to master it. You master it by making God your master. And I want you to know, between verses 24 and 25, there's no paragraph break, is there? There is a direct conflict between trusting God and trusting mammon, worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, and how you're going to make it through life. One cannot trust in God while trusting in something else. One cannot look to God for comfort while exploring other avenues for comfort. One cannot say, God is my source, while they look for another source. And that's because one cannot serve two masters, no matter who or what those masters may be. They cannot serve two masters. Faith in God and faith in something else simply does not work. They are diabolically, and I mean diabolically, opposed. Since one cannot serve two masters, we are not to be anxious, worrying about our food or our clothing or our money. Why? Why? Because that opposes God. It makes them master rather than God our master. When we spend our time worrying about our resources, our money, what we're going to eat, what we're going to, where we're going to live, and we spend all our time worrying about that, we're not giving ourselves to God, are we? So this issue of anxiety is an issue of who you're going to serve. I'm trying to say this is an important issue. Either God is your master, or earthly things, the earthly things you worry about, are your master, but not both. The tenses of these verses is very interesting. The tense of verse 25 renders the phrase, "Do not be anxious for your life," as that which could properly be translated, "Stop worrying." And in verse 31, the tense renders the phrase, "Do not be anxious," as that which could be properly translated, "Don't start worrying." Jesus begins by saying, if you're worrying, stop it. And if he ends by saying, if you're not worrying, don't start. We are not to worry. If you're worrying, quit. If you haven't started, don't. Why? Because you're going to trust God. Well, each and every believer is to be a good steward of the resources which God entrusts him. And while each believer is to be provide for his family and to use wisdom and to be led by the Spirit in all matters, we are not to be filled with anxiety over such matters. Because God is our source. We are not to allow our minds to be preoccupied with worries concerning money, food, housing, and clothing, causing stress and worry. But we are to set our heart and mind on the things of God, on who he is, what he is like, and what he says and what he does. We are to be preoccupied not with our earthly needs, but with our heavenly Father. Let me again read Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So a first step in overcoming anxiety is the purposeful, conscious directing of our mind to the things of God and away from the things of the world. When we find ourselves concerned with the things of the world and worrying about it, we have to say, stop it. Now, I don't know if you talk to yourself, but I talk to myself. Okay? The only thing is I don't answer myself. That's what they say is the difference between a sane person and insane. This insane person answers himself. Okay, so I don't answer myself, but I talk to myself, and I'll say, stop it, Tim. Stop it. Why are you thinking on those things? You know what you need to be thinking on. So think on Christ and Him crucified. And think on the glory of God. And this is what this entails. This conscious effort to direct our minds to the things of God, away from the things of this world. To say, stop it. Get a grip on yourself and think on the things of God. Now, that's not automatic to a fallen people with a physical body, but it requires an alert, Christ-centered mind that will purposely focus itself upon the things of God. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have to be willful about that. It's not natural to the fallen man. But the more we practice that, the more we become in tune to it, the quicker we come to it. First of all, direct your attention away from the things of this earth to the things of God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying there? Isn't that exactly what He's teaching us to do? Look at what God does for the helpless and the insignificant, and know that He will care for you. Quit focusing on the earthly things and the troubles and your worries, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and focus your attention upon the God who provides your every need. Think on Him. After Jesus rhetorically asked if life isn't worth more than food and body than clothing, He went on to give an excellent object lesson that illustrates the love and concern the Heavenly Father has for us. He tells us what to put our attention on, how to learn from it. He said, look at the birds of the air. And He also said, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Look and observe. I'm thinking of Romans 1:20, where Paul says that God's divine attributes are clearly seen and understood through creation. And by instructing us in Matthew 6 to look to the birds and to observe the lilies, Jesus is saying, look at creation and see and understand the person of God and the way of your Heavenly Father. What does Jesus want us to learn about God by observing His creation, the birds and the lilies? That God cares. He cares for His creation. God didn't make what He doesn't care for. There's this thought that God created the world, gave it a spin, and went away. Oh no, God maintains. He maintains. What He created, He cares about. And what He cares about, He provides and sustains, even in the smallest of ways. This is why we can cast all our cares upon Him, because He cares for you and me and all of us, because He created us and gave us life. He cares. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Church, if God so cares for the sparrow and the lilies, how much more does He care for you? Because you are the crown of His creation. It is quite unnecessary for us believers to be preoccupied with anxieties over life, food, and clothing. For Almighty God is our God and Father, and He cares for us, for you, and for me. How good of a provider is God? Matthew 7, 7 through 11 answers the question. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven, who is perfect, who is holy, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Amen, church. God knows how to provide for His own. And it can be clearly seen and understood from His creation. Nature itself clearly proves His care to be perfect and full. Let's look to the birds. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? As I've gotten older, and my wife has always enjoyed it, we feed the birds a lot. I have about 4 or 5 different containers of birds and a little bird bath, and try to do all these things to provide a little bird house for them. And I think I'm just getting old, because one of the things I like to do in the morning, even early in the morning, get up and just look out the window, see what birds are out there. I really enjoy that. We feed the birds. When we feed them, you know what we're doing? You might say, Pastor Tim, you're pretty dramatic. Okay, well, let me be dramatic. When we feed the birds, you know what we're doing? We're joining in a godly activity of being kind to these little birds, caring for God's creation. When we feed the birds, we are imitating God. We're instruments of God as we feed the birds. Not only has God created the birds, but he also sustains them. Have you ever seen a bird going around planting seeds for a future harvest? They don't do that. I've never seen a bird wearing bib overhauls and working in a field with a hoe in his little wing or beak, or however he might work that hoe. Birds do not build barns to store up provisions. I've never seen a bird flying along with a trailer of food in tow. And yet, the Heavenly Father feeds them. He sustains them. And have you noticed? He sustains them really well. When God was revealing himself to Job, he asked Job who prepared the food for the birds, Job 38:41. The psalmist declares in 147 verse 9 that it is God who gives the young ravens their foods. When God created the birds, he placed within them the instinct to live upon the seed and the insects that he would provide by his ordained will. They were created with the ability to search for his provision. Birds don't sit around with their mouth open. The little baby ones do, that have a mama. But they don't sit around with their mouths open waiting for God to rain down worms from heaven. If they sat idle, they would die of starvation. But they are busy going about discovering God's provision. Without their planting, without their reaping, without their filling the barns, the Father provides. Have you ever seen a bird worrying about tomorrow, wringing his little wings? Now that you've looked at the bird and considered the way God cares for them, I ask you, are you not worth much more than they? Matthew 10:29-31 says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very heads of your hair are all, the very heads of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The Lord Jesus in this text in Matthew, in so many words, says, come, let us reason together. Don't you love it, the way that the Lord Jesus draws you into his conversation and gets you to think? Come, let us reason together. Look to my Father and the Father's creation in this care and observe. Then he asks, are you not worth much more than the birds that my Father feeds? Listen, God did not create birds in his image, did he? He created you in his image. If he cares for the birds, won't he care for you? God did not send his Son to die on the cross for the salvation of birds, did he? But he did for you. Birds were not chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ, are they? No, but he chose you. Birds haven't been raised up with Christ and seated at the right hand of the Father, have they? You'll say, Pastor Tim, you're being silly, but there's the point. The comparison is far and it's vast. Look, see clearly, observe and understand. If God the Father cares for birds, which are of little value, how much more will he care for you, for whom he gave his only begotten Son? You think he's going to let you go? Now, to be sure, That doesn't mean that we should sit idle. God created for 6 days and then he rested. That's a pattern that man needs to follow. We need to be busy working. But it does mean that in our efforts, he does provide. He provides our abilities, does he not? He provides our resources and he sustains us. As we work by the sweat of our brow, we shall eat what God provides. And what good thing will he withhold from you, for whom he did not so much as spare his son? Beloved, look at the birds and see how God cares for them. Now tell me, what do you have to worry about? Moving along, Jesus continued to reason by explaining how futile anxiety is. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? Job says of man in Job 14:5 that man's days are numbered, determined. The number of his months is in thee, and his limits thou hast set so he cannot pass. You can't break what God set. Yes, we should care about our diet and our exercise, our health, and we should care about the maintenance of this earthly tent which we dwell in. We should care about the gift of life God has granted us in our body, but our days are determined by the Lord, for he alone knows the beginning from the end. They're determined. You're not going to die a day sooner or a moment later than what God has already determined. Can any of us add a single moment to our life? I was reading an article about exercise, and it said that if a person would exercise and eat right for however long, that they would add 3 months and 2 days to their life. I said, well, I'll just die early. You're not going to add 3 days and three months and 2 days to your life, because God has determined your days. We trust in him. Amen? That's why when a believer dies, we say what? The Lord has taken him home. Precious in the sight of God is the homegoing of his godly ones. So can any of us add a single moment to our life? The answer is no. So why worry about it? How futile it is to worry, because it doesn't change a thing. And most of the worrying we do is about things that isn't even going to happen. Isn't that true? You worry about something that might happen, and it never happens. It's a diversion. It's sin playing for your attention, trying to be your master when God is your master. You have to take every thought captive. Our breath and our every moment is in the sovereign's hands. And beloved, the sovereign is our heavenly Father, and he loves us. He will never do us wrong. He can't. It's impossible. To worry, to be anxious, to be filled with anxiety over how long you are going to live, and then to try to add to your days is folly. If God says that I'm gone tomorrow, guess what? I'm gone tomorrow. So why worry? And beloved, rejoice, because I'm going to see Jesus. Amen? This is not to say that things should not be in order, given proper attention and care. One should care for their body. Our body is a gift from God. But to be in anxious turmoil, worrying about the number of our days, is to doubt the sovereign Lord who gave us life. Jesus lovingly reasons with us, saying, why worry about the numbers of your days? You can't do anything about it. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day to your life? Your anxiety is futile. Worrying does not change a thing for the better. Look at how God cares for the birds. Aren't you worth much more? And yet you're going to spend all this time worrying about adding another day to your life. You're wasting your time. If you want to spend your time valuably, then spend it in worship of God rather than worrying about things you can't change. In verse 28, Jesus again takes us to consider creation. We might clearly see God's care for us by observing and understanding his provision for his creation. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Jesus first told us to look at the birds, which he said sell for so very little. He now takes us to observe something worth even less, the grass of the fields. The wildflowers which bloom today will be fuel for the fire tomorrow. They're going to die. We've all seen the grass. We've all seen the beauty of wild flowers. Now let's observe. We've seen it. Let's observe. Have you ever looked over the blade of grass? How intricate. It's amazing. Ever look at the flower petal? How beautiful. How the Master has designed them, arrayed them with such magnificent splendor. What magnificent care of detail. And how is that anyway, that a little seed grows into a great big old plant? Must be by the hand of God. What glory God has bestowed on these tiny aspects of his creation. It's just a tiny reflection of his glory. God can do this with the flowers. What kind of glory does he have? In the day that Christ spoke this, Matthew 6, clothing was much more real and basic concern than it is for us today. Most of the people in that day literally would have only one set, or maybe if they had more money, two sets of clothing. It wasn't like they went down to the Walmart and bought clothes. They would have been like Cindy and I on a trip last week when our luggage never showed up. We went on this whole cruise, right? Cindy got a luggage 2 days after the cruise was over and we were at home. One set of clothes. Said, I identify with those people of the Old Testament, of the New Testament days. Not really. We could buy some more clothes. But in that day, people literally would just have one or two sets of clothing. This is one of the reasons that this was such a dramatic expression to them. That don't worry about your clothing. Look at how God clothes the lilies of the field. He'll take care of you. So people were worried more about having clothes for a covering than we might today. Yet so many today worry about their clothing, aren't they? They're consumed with clothing. They're consumed with the abundance, how much clothing they need, the style, the status symbol, the labels. In his first letter, Peter wrote, chapter 3, verse 33 and 4, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. As we attempt to adorn ourselves in clothing, we should take note of the flowers that God has adorned with pure, innocent, and resplendent beauty and say, I need to concern myself with my heart before God, not my clothing before God. Because if my heart is right, my clothing will be right. God will provide. The phrase, the lilies of the field, was a general expression for the many wildflowers that grace the rolling hills of Galilee. When I was in Israel some 29 years ago in the spring, the hills were filled with wildflowers, absolutely stunning and beautiful. And those flowers didn't toil. They didn't spin. They didn't make clothes for themselves. They were not out spinning a fancy thread so as to cover themselves. God clothed them. Observe. Don't simply look, but observe the flowers. Think about it. Hey, next time you're out and you see a bunch of wildflowers going, think about this. Don't simply look at them and admire them, but observe the flowers. God's the one who created them and all their beauty. See how he cares for his creation. And those flowers, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. The flowers and the grass, which when dead, the nomadic peoples would gather them up and use them as cheap fuel to burn in their portable cooking ovens. They're here today, and tomorrow they're in the fire. They're burnt up. Nothing but fuel for a fire. Yet what happens after that? Tomorrow? Next season? A whole new crop of flowers. Nobody even had to go out and plant them. God did it. Not even the wisest Solomon, among the richest men in the world, could dress himself as well as God dressed these valueless, quickly passing little flowers that are going to be fuel for a fire. Look, see the color and the detail with which God has created them, and observe. Now answer this question. If God cares for the flowers of the field, will he not care much more for you? You are the crown of his creation. You are the one created in his image. You are the one for whom he gave his son. Let me tell you, God has and will take care of you. And by the way, would you all say, yes, God has taken care of me? And so as we all say that, yes, God has taken care of me, why then are we worrying about tomorrow? I've got 60 years behind me. That ain't nothing compared to Bob. And now I'm going to worry about tomorrow? Look at me. Do you think I went hungry? No, I haven't. Isn't it amazing how God has this pattern where he's cared for us all the way through, and then we worry about tomorrow? What's the matter with us? Well, I'll tell you what's the matter with us. Sin is the matter with us. Sin is competing for mastery over us. This is an issue of God or sin. This is an issue of who we will think upon. Have you looked? Have you observed? Doesn't God's creation clearly teach us of the careful care of God over his creation? Tonight when you go out and the sun is set and you look up and you see the stars in the sky, everything's in its orbit. How did that happen? And how does it sustain that orbit? God. And we're worried? We're worried? Beloved, if one intends to overcome the anxiety, to be obedient to the words of Christ, they must focus their attention on the Heavenly Father. They must look and observe how he cares for his creation as the Word declares. In overcoming the temptation to let anxiety be master over you, you must trust in God, who has proven himself by his own care for his creation, and who has proven himself by all your days. There's a little poem. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the wildflower, Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. The birds and the flowers are declaring the glory of God. Look to the birds, look to the flowers, and know that you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. Seeing how God cares for the least of his creation, that which is here today and burned up tomorrow, realize then that he gave a son for you. He's going to care for you. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your care for us. Lord, if we'll just be rational, if we'll just read your word, and we'll just consider the words of Jesus, it's as clear as can be. as clear as can be. Help us, Lord, then, to purposely do as Jesus said and to turn our attention from the cares of this world to think on you, your creation, your care for creation, the kind of God that you are. And, Lord, to think on you, your kindness and your mercy and how you've loved us. Help us, O God, to train ourselves that when we let our minds wander or we begin to dwell on something negative, to say, stop it, stop it. And to willfully turn our attention to you and to think on you. Oh. And if we're given to anxiety, it doesn't need a reason, it just goes. So help us, Lord, to overcome that anxiety by the truth of who you are. And sure enough, if we said, well, my anxiety has a good reason, I'm facing this problem. Sure enough, once that problem's by, there'll be another problem and another. And then the problems will multiply and we'll have several at once. All vying mastery over us. Let us, Lord, deal with our anxieties rightly. Let us preach the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to ourselves. Let us look round about us and reason. The truth is, you are God over your creation, and you care so very well for it. And yet we are the pinnacle of your creation. You care for us. We give you praise. You are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.